This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we'll read the first 17 verses. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew that it was Jesus, not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth it them, and fish likewise. This now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So, when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Father, we don't come before you lightly to say this, but we pray that you might bless the reading of your word to our spiritual understanding. We oftentimes miss so much because either we're not saved or we are saved and maybe not in fellowship. It's not because we don't understand necessarily. It's because there's a break somewhere. And these words, your words, all your words, are so important. We don't want to miss any of them. We don't want to miss any of the thoughts. Because our lives are dictated by what we take in and use, or what we brush over and say it's not important. There could be someone here that's still lost in their sins. Came in lost. Have no intention of making anything different and go out lost. Do they not know what's ahead if they die in that condition? I pray that the Holy Spirit would just bring some conviction of their great need to be saved, and that they can be saved through repentance toward you and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ here today, this morning. Speak to all of our hearts. There are people that are not here today because of sickness, travel, spiritual sickness, work. And Father, we pray that you would be with them, whatever their particular situation, and with those who are watching by live stream. We're grateful for them, as we're grateful for everyone who is here. I pray that I, of all times, would not get in your way and make something more than what's here or less than what's here. Speak to every heart, including mine, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're ultimately going to get to the verse 15 area, but we've got some background to deal with. But I want us to imagine something here. It's a good imagination. I want you to imagine that this narrative is not about Peter, but it's about you, and it's about me, it's about us. And you are standing or sitting, as it was, they had just finished eating, and you're sitting before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he looks you right in the eye, or eyes, and asks you, and I'm paraphrasing, how much do you love me? And whether we realize it or not, every aspect of our lives as saved people is interconnected to a sincere answer to that question. Lovest thou me? Our Lord and Savior, and he can only be a Lord and Savior of saved people. He can't be a Lord and Savior if you're lost. He is a creator. He is the person, Jesus Christ, but he can't be your Lord until you come to Christ and trust him as your Savior. Paul, would you shut the door? During the time that I was on the witness stand, and you pray for these things to happen, Chris's attorney said, what is the most important thing you could give to your grandchildren? What do you think I said? I said, without reservation, of their great need to be saved, and realize they can't save themselves, they have a need. Christ came, paid the debt, and raised from the dead, and trust him as their Savior, and then to follow him. It was just one of those bursts that occur. You pray for those to happen. I want everybody in here to be saved. I want everybody watching to be saved. And again, I can't read into the minds and the hearts of people why they're here, but nevertheless, if you're not saved, I want you to be saved. And if you are saved, I want you to be right with the Lord. I want to be right with the Lord. Our Lord and Savior has, at this point, given his life, shed his blood, was buried. He paid the penalty for our sins. He paid the debt of our sin. And he rose again the third day. By this chapter, he has appeared to the disciples twice before. And this is the third time on the lake, in all likelihood, the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 21 is important. I was reading somewhere, somebody said, why do we have to have chapter 21? Why don't we end with chapter 30, verse 31? And oh, how glorious this is. They all saw him, and the world could not contain all the books that could be written about him, and so forth. Well, if we didn't have chapter 1, we wouldn't have the story about Peter's restoration. And the last time he was mentioned, he denied the Lord publicly 3 times. Here, chapter 21, he'll be restored. And it explains the central role that he had in the early part of the book of Acts. Without it, he disappeared, and then now suddenly he's in the forefront. God supplies answers that we need. The disciples had been fishing. Seven of them were thought to have been professional fishermen. So they knew how to fish. That's before he called them to be fishers of men. Many of the same qualities that make up for successful fishermen make up for a successful follower of Christ. I'm going to mention four of them because I didn't want to divert too much for where I'm going. The first one is they had to be hardworking men. When you're serving others correctly, which is what the ministry is all about, any ministry. I am not the only one in the ministry here. We all have a ministry. Some have a ministry within the church and some don't, but we all have ministries. People are the reason for the ministry. And it's hard work. It requires long hours, not just in sitting down and studying and reading and comparing things with other things. It takes more than that. And it's coupled with, I don't like this phrase, but I use it. It's coupled with spiritual stress that most people have no idea about. I'm not saying that about me to the exclusion of anyone else. But I know our brother Vic knows. He's been there. We know. I know Cookie's husband Tony has been there. He knows. I'm not making that up. Well, somebody comes along, they say, well, I just thought preachers and teachers and leaders of churches only had to work one day. Well, lazy sloth, maybe. But not normally. There was a preacher that was so lazy that his wife asked him, would you go to the door and see if it's raining? He wouldn't get out of that chair. And he said, well, why don't you go to the door and let the dog in and see if he's wet? That's lazy. You know, that's lazy. So whatever your position in the ministry, it's not enough to just pour out information. The ministry is more than information. The ministry is more than me preaching to you. Than Bob teaching you, Micah teaching, or Sherry, or whomever, the junior church. It's much more than that. And to do it right, you got to know your people. You have to know them. Not in the absolute sense, because you'll never know that absolutely. Hardworking. Second is courageous. The Sea of Galilee was known, even when we were there, our tour guide let us know that the sea that we were on could change at any minute, any moment. And he said some of the most horrendous storms just seemed to come up. That's what it was known for. And so they took risks every time they went out in the boat. And on one occasion here in the New Testament, one of those storms did occur. So they knew what they were getting into. They were courageous. They knew what was at stake. And they went ahead and did that. Today, it takes courage to give out the gospel and to stand for Christ anywhere in the world. We think, well, yeah, parts of Africa and Asia and in the Mideast. Yeah, that's true. But, you know, we're kind of immune from all that in here in our country, really. We who stand for the Lord are increasingly being looked upon as part of our culture's problem and not the answer. And because of that, many people, many churches, many denominations are beginning to cave in and compromise. It takes courage to be a fisherman, to be a fisher of men. It takes courage. Third one is patience. It takes great patience to work with you people. It took patience for Moses to work with the entire nation of Israel. He got upset some one time, he would kill them all. I've never got that upset. But it takes patience for you to work with me. People don't grow spiritually at a rate we often think they should. And so what do? We use our experience as the measuring stick. You can't do that. Some people got saved, and I mean, their 2 feet hit the ground, and they were on their way in the ministry. And things pretty well gelled together right at that point. I wasn't that way. It took 2 years of being saved before I had any inclination of anything like this. It took 2 years of trying to straighten out all the things that were intertwined inside of me, so that I could see things and hear things and know exactly what the Lord might want me to do. You cannot use your experience. We live in an experience-oriented world in almost every facet. But we need to be a people that are patient. This isn't a classroom. There's no bell that's going to go off. You may grow at a rate that's much slower than somebody else in this church. You can't make fun of them. You can't knock them. You can't criticize them. And not lower yourself. Because they're trying. They may not have the advantages you have. So understand, the ministry, you have to develop patience. And then cooperation. I think that's the fourth one. These men used large nets and they worked together, because if they didn't, they would never be able to pull the nets up. They'd never get anything. They would be unproductive. If they didn't all pull together in the same direction, they'd get the same results. Exact same results. Well, in this time, they fished all night. Caught nothing. I don't like to fish at night. Especially when you're out on the water and you shine a light and you see red eyes. Bothers me. I know what those red eyes are. In the daytime, I know how to handle them. At night, I don't know how to handle them. Suddenly, there's a stranger on the shore calling to the disciples, engaging in conversation in verses 4 through 6. And we know it's the Lord. And they wind up bringing to the shore 153 fish in that net. The net should have broken, but it didn't. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loveth, recognizes his voice and tells Peter, it's the Lord. And let's dispel this business of naked here. Naked in the Bible is not nudity. Right. So what did he put on? He put on a fisher's jacket, but he had underclothes on before that. So get that picture out of your head, because that's not what it was. And I believe they recognized this has to be a miracle. There's no way this weight of fish should have come up on shore without the net breaking. When they get to shore, they see verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And so the Lord says, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And they did, and we get the amount in verse 11, 153. And in verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. What a great invitation. What a great message. What a great invitation if you can put some substance behind it. If I were to say, come and dine this morning at Heritage Baptist Church, there better be something for you to dine on. Because there's a lot of places that have nothing to dine on, but going through the motions. Showing up, giving your money, going home. Sum total. And then verse 15. So when they had dined, breakfast is over. The Lord looks at Peter in the presence of all the other disciples. I think when I was young in the Lord and didn't know a whole lot, I thought that he got Peter off to the side and talked to him. He did not. He said it in front of everybody. Now, why do you think that would be? Well, Peter's sin was public. He denied Christ before men three times. His restoration was going to be public as well. And then the rest of the verse after that, he says, Simon, Jonas, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto me, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. The Lord goes after the heart of Peter three times in three verses. I don't think it's circumstantial or accidental that he did this three times when he denied him three times. But it's there. Now, I'm not trying to be picky here. And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying as though anything I'm saying might not be necessary. But the Lord did not ask Peter about his profession of faith. Being saved does not automatically put you in the category that you love Jesus Christ or have a heart for the Lord or want to follow him. His profession of faith was found in Matthew chapter 16. The Lord knew who he was. He knew he was one of his. He didn't need to ask about that. I've known believers over the course of my life as a believer who are doctrinally straight, but whose actions and overall manner of life suggest they do not love Christ. They are not in love with him. It would be like their head is on straight, but their heart's cold, indifferent. In marital counseling, it's wise to, even if you just have one of the parties, but in some cases you have two, to ask the wife about the husband. Does your husband love the Lord Jesus Christ? And vice versa. To ask the husband concerning the wife. Does your wife love the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what the normal answer to that is? Yes, they're saved. Wait a minute. He didn't ask if you're saved. The question is not, are you saved? The question is, do you love the Lord? And that's important. Some profess to be saved that love themselves. Some profess to be saved who love the world. Are they saved? That's not the issue here. But there are saved people who do both of those. So just because you're saved does not mean you love Christ as your Savior. I mean, you love him in that regard. So how did we start here? I said, you imagine that Peter is not the subject, you're the subject. And then he's speaking to you personally, face to face. We know that's not going to happen until we get to be with the Lord, but in your imagination. He is not asking you if you're a card-carrying follower of Christ. He's just not asking that. He's not asking for a confession and investigation to all your sins. He is not wanting to know if you walked an aisle, stood in front of the church and confessed Christ and followed him in believer's baptism. Although all of those are important, he's not asking that. He's asking, do you love me? Lovest thou me? And if you say you love him, he wants you to prove it by the way you live. He's not asking, number one, about his profession. Number two, he's not asking about his position. He was an apostle. He was one of the 12. He was privileged. He was a part of the inner circle. He didn't ask him about that. He didn't ask him about his wife. What? Peter was married, remember? He did not ask him, well, how are things with you and your wife since you've become a fisher of men and you're not home very much? He didn't ask him that. Did you know? Well, that's rhetorical. Of course you know. That you can lead a class, you can teach a class, you can be a deacon, you can be an officer, you can be an usher, you can be in the choir, you can be in the forefront insofar as music goes, you can be a preacher and not love the Lord. Some of the things that are said to be done for Christ, they're not done for Christ, they're done for ourselves. They're done to get attention or to put us in a spotlight or for money. Look good in other people's eyes. He did not ask him about his position. Now, how are you using the office of an apostle? You know, and I mean, Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. One of the three that saw the glory of the Lord. You talk about privilege. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I would have liked to have seen that. Number three, he did not ask Peter about his performance. Remember, Peter is the rock. Small stone. You know, there's some that like to say he's the small stone. Christ is the rock, the solid rock. Didn't he walk briefly on the water? Yes. Would you like to walk on the water? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? But all the Lord wanted to know here was, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me above everything else, everyone else? Do you love me? Listen, I think the Lord is grateful for every talent we have, every gift that He has given us. I think He's thankful for the singing and staying true to Him and the hymns, people who poured out their hearts and glorifying God and Christ and the leading of the music, the leading of the piano, everything that we do here. But if all of these are not done out of love for Him, shame on us. Shame on us. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Son of Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, listen, I know what you're thinking. This is not for me. This is for pastors. Part of that is true, but not all of that is true. In some connection, you are the head of something. Whether it's the home, whether it's a classroom, whether it's work. It doesn't matter. Everyone has a ministry. And he's saying, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. There's an old man that lived out in the country, deep into the wooded area, the woods all around. Lived his whole life and worked his whole life outdoors. His face, his hands, his arms were like leather. And, I mean, the reflection of hard work outside, long time. There came a day when he had the opportunity to go to one of the nearby cities. And so I think he was taken there by somebody else. During the course of being in the town, he went into an art gallery. I don't know why he went into an art gallery, but he did. And while he was there and he was walking through and he's seeing all these beautiful pieces of art and very pricey too, he suddenly found himself staring at a painting of Christ dying on the cross. And for whatever reason, he couldn't move on and look at anything else. He just stayed there. He stared and stared and became overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by how much God loved him. He had to have a background in the truth. And there he was, just him and that painting. And he begins to just melt. And tears of love just start streaming down his face as he thought of what Jesus had done for him there. And he cried out loudly, "Oh, how I love you! Oh, how I love you!" And people, this is a big gallery, I guess, and there's a few people, and they look, and they, ooh, get away from this one. You know, and he's just standing there saying that over and over and over again. And another man that's there, a younger man, came up to him and put his hand in his and said, "I do too. I love him too." And now there's two of them. And a moment later, a woman comes up and grabs his other hand. And she says, "So do I." And the three of them stood unified in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ in public. "Oh, how I love you." Nobody was asking them if they loved him. He just volunteered it. She just volunteered it. And the younger guy just volunteered it. Listen, he died for you. He came here especially just for you. Split apart all the differences between us. Isolate yourself in a room all by yourself. He came and died for you and for your sins, all of them. Paid the penalty. Death. Paid the debt. How much of it? All of it. He was buried, rose again the third day, offers you salvation through him and him alone. By faith, lovest thou him? Do you love him? How much do you love him? My prayer is that you would say this much and more. I can't love you enough. There is no limit. I can't ever reach a limit of how much I could love you. And then he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Obey my word." If you say, "Yes, I love Christ," keep his word. Obey his word. Prove it. James in chapter 2 is all about that. He's saying, "I can believe what you say, but I want you to prove what you say." Faith without works is dead. A living faith works. There are results. A dead faith doesn't, because it can't. If you love me, keep my commandments. May we make it our obsession to show that we love him by the way that we live for him, by the way we follow him, by the way we keep his word. Let's pray. Father, I did not come here to today because I just wanted to preach a message. Because you know that I didn't even want to do that. I did not come here to see people come in and go out the same way they came in. Unless they're right with you. Saved and right with you. And if they are, to that end, I rejoice. I know that you are no respecter of persons. We can be high in our stature in this church. We can be considered of low esteem. It matters little. What matters is if we love you. Yes, the other things are involved. No question. There's much too much done, not of love. Much too much. And we miss the relationship that we should have with you. Through Christ. I don't know where someone may be this morning. Spiritually. But I know where you want them to be. I cannot make anybody do that. I will never coerce somebody to do that. Father, I know your heart. And I know what you want for them. You want from me. You want from this local church. You want from everybody that might be watching or ever listen to this. I know what you want from us. And for us to settle for anything less, Father, how much we miss. How far short we've fought. Father, we just mess it up. If there's someone here this morning that is lost, I pray that you would speak to that heart, that you've already spoken to that heart, that they might come and be saved. Maybe somebody here who is saved, never followed the Lord, believer's baptism. What a great opportunity for somebody to come and identify the intent to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior through his death, burial, and resurrection. There may be some folks here that are visiting. We welcome visitors. We love our visitors. We treat them like we would the members of this church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if the Lord's impressing upon you the intent to join in with this local church, what a great opportunity this would be. But not because I say so. Not because I want that to happen. But because you love him more than these. And you will do what you can do to advance and deepen and strengthen that love. Not only in your heart, in the hearts of others as well. Father, may you have your way in the invitation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.